We doing all right, men? That was moderately encouraging. I know we all had like 6 pounds of chocolate chip pancakes and syrup, which is now kicking into a nice sugar crash. But we are. It's good to get together. It's good to think about these things. My task for you today is to talk about loving God with all of our strength. Strength and love aren't often thought of together. Usually it's kind of one or the other sometimes. Either you're strong or you're kind of emotional and soft or loving. Think of a typical strong man. What comes to mind? Maybe this guy comes to mind, right? Guy says, "I may seem like a manly man, but at heart my passion is gardening." It was 6:30 in the morning. I was looking for witty memes. You know, this is the best thing that I came up with, right? And think of a typical man. Think of somebody, a man who is loving then. Maybe you don't think of this guy. Maybe you think maybe more of this guy when he comes up, right? Thinking of internet memes. I can't remember his name, but he's very funny if you wanted to watch, right? There's a lot of polarization here. There's either this side or there's that side, and we have to acknowledge that culture creeps into our understandings of what a man should be as far as a strong and loving man. Does it take strength to love someone? Yeah, it does, right? It's hard. We're talking at our table. It's risky. It's hard. We're fixers. We want to enter into this situation. And when our wives are crying, we just want them. What do we have to say to make it stop? Like, just what? I want to fix this situation. I want to go back to doing whatever I was doing, you know. But it's risky because we don't know what. We don't know if we're going to get it right. We don't know why they're crying. We don't know what's going on. We just jump in there. So it is risky to love someone. Back in April, Melanie and I celebrated 25 years of marriage. There were some really hard years in there. I'm like 1 year away from really being a good husband. I almost got this thing figured out. Why do you need strength to love someone? Because we could get hurt in the process, right? We could get hurt. The other person is hard to love. Let's face it, we're not hard to love. But the other person, right, is hard to love. But loving well indeed then takes strength. Typical reaction from men in our culture today is a lack of commitment, is a lack of engagement, is a lack of delay getting married as long as possible, if at all, right? And if you do get married or get into a committed relationship, maybe you make sure that it isn't the most important thing. Maybe you give yourself a good buffer in the relationship so that you don't get hurt. You don't expose yourself to too much risk. We don't want to be too vulnerable here. But that, brothers, is the whole nature of love. We do have to expose ourselves to risk. We do have to expose ourselves to be vulnerable. C.S. Lewis said it well. Come on, C.S. He said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable," the great C.S. Lewis says. Maybe if we're being really honest, we don't love because we're afraid of looking weak, the opposite of strong. Maybe we don't put ourselves out there because we don't want to look weak. We don't want to look the opposite of strong. We don't have the courage to be vulnerable. In our relationships with other men, this is part of what we try to do, right, around the table. That's why Jesse gave us those really hard questions, because we have to be forced sometimes or pushed or encouraged to be vulnerable in those situations. Guys, in order to love well, we need to be strong. Love requires strength, and we can't love anyone well, our friends, our wives, unless we love God with all that we have. We need to love God with all our strength. Loving God with all of our strength is Mark's take on the greatest commandment, and that is in Mark chapter 12. I don't know where I am in my slides here. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, you may have noticed that in the passage that Ryan brought us to the other night in Matthew's take, there was no strength. But Mark says there is. In Mark 12, 28 to 31, just so you don't think that we're making this up. Right? He says, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel. Again, the Shema from back in Deuteronomy 6. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is our greatest calling, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what I'm going to talk to you about today is how to do that in strength. And of course, our perfect model of loving God is Jesus. He's the perfect model of loving God with all of his strength. And why is Jesus so spiritually strong? How does he demonstrate that strength? How does he demonstrate the love of the Father? There are a million things probably that you could say about Jesus, right, in this. So maybe instead of picking a few things at random, I wanted to bucketize them a little bit. I want to look at his coming, his confronting, and his cross. And so first of all, the perfect man. Jesus loved God with all his strength perfectly in his coming. Isaiah 53 tells us what? That Jesus grew up without really anyone noticing, right? He grew up before him like a young plant, like the root out of a ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus didn't enter this world with like great fanfare, except for all the angels, of course, above the stable and all that. I just mean when he was here, right? He blended in. He was humble. He was a servant. He didn't assert his glory as God himself in the flesh when he was walking around the earth. Yet he was God. Ever think about that? How much strength of heart did it take for Jesus not to just turn around and turn the Pharisees into dust? Think about that. That strength that he had as God, yet he was God. What stopped him? What stopped him from going Avengers at the end when everybody just turned to dust and floated away? What stopped him from doing that? It was the love that he had for the Father, the commitment to the redemptive plan that he had. It was the love for us. He stayed on mission with the strength of love. Jesus' action, or his lack of action, right, in some cases, demonstrated that he loved God with all his strength. How much strength does it take to be humble instead of just letting it all fly? And Jesus did the hardest thing ever. He left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-soaked earth on mission, and he stayed on mission. And what kept him there? Love. His strength demonstrated in love. I'll give you another one. Philippians 2 famously talks about Jesus as our model of treating one another. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Says this, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, right, in order to accomplish what the Father had for him to do. This is how he demonstrated strength and love at his coming. So now the fun part, right? What about us? How do we fail? We can look at this in two ways, either an under-realized or an over-realized aspect of our failure, either a deflated idea of our failure or an inflated idea of our failure. To get us started on a deflated side, maybe we lose sight of the image of God in us. Maybe we think too low of ourselves, right? It's the buzzword of self-esteem. Maybe we think too low. Maybe we don't realize that we are made in the image of God. And we have value, dignity, and worth in the eyes of God. Right? We have a very low opinion of ourselves. Maybe we assume others always are thinking the worst of us. Or looking down at us. On the other side of the spectrum, maybe we think too highly of ourselves. Maybe we assume too much importance. Of course, that could lead to being prideful and self-centered. The answers are not in the extremes, right? There are ditches on both sides of the road. Either we could fail by under-realizing this, or we could fail by over-realizing this. It's a balance. And when we are walking by faith, then, how do we then do this in the way of walking by faith? How's the balance? I know some guys are still writing. Sorry, I didn't make transitions. It's my bad. The key word being balance. We balance the image of God, the imago Dei, and humility. Right? We have that idea that, yes, we have value and dignity and worth in the eyes of God, but it's not all about us. We're not anything special, but yet we are made in God's image. We have value and dignity and worth. Maybe we're more others focused. Think about Jesus when he was here. He was constantly focused on others. He was constantly serving others, constantly healing, engaging with others, talking with others. We have a God-centered self-worth and identity. We were talking at our table about our image and our self-esteem and the dangers of finding our self-worth in what other people think of us. Right? And I was having conversations with unsaved family members, and I got to share Christ, and I got to say, this is why you're struggling, because your whole self-worth is wrapped up in what this person thinks of you. And I got to tell you, that's always going to let you down. Unless you are secure in what God thinks of you in Jesus Christ. Because that will never change. And he will never let us down. And so Jesus, in strength, definitely knew who he was as the Son of God. And that was, imagine being Jesus and everybody just constantly railing against you. Right? I don't think Jesus suffered from low self-esteem. He knew who he was. And he stayed on mission. Of course, that leads to know who you are in Christ and let love settle you there. You ever meet somebody who's just kind of settled in who they are? They're not going to get rocked too much. And this life has a way of doing that to us and rocking us in that. So if we're going to walk by faith in looking like Jesus in his strength, in his coming, in the incarnation, it's a balance of knowing who we are, but not thinking too highly of us, ourselves, right? Of being others focused, of letting the peace of God center you on love. There was no one more right, there was no one more justified in responding than Jesus, but yet he stayed on mission in love and strength. Let's consider another way that that Jesus loved God with all of his strength. Not only in his coming, but also in his confronting. Maybe you thought of this first, this kind of Jesus. In John chapter 2, we can go to a passage and look at Jesus and his confronting. 13 to 17. And Jesus famously goes to the temple, right, and turns tables over. This is a Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he made his own weapon, okay? Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the table with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And Jesus in his confronting, Jesus engaged but he engaged with the right motives, right? Does it take strength to engage? Does it take strength to confront? Of course it does. Definitely does. Do we ever engage sinfully? Yes. I would say always. And not that we're always completely sinful, but what? There's always a bit of sin. We always have something, some sin that we're bringing to the party, right? In every confrontation. I had a difficult conversation that I had to have with somebody, and I had to pull myself back because I was kind of still mad, right? You ever have those moments where like, I want to talk to this guy, right? And I'm just like, whoa, yellow flag, like too much of my sin is showing there. I need to calm down and make it less about me and more about why I'm talking to this person, right? Jesus never shied away from engaging, but he never engaged sinfully, right? And John 2 records that. What was the whole episode here? Why is Jesus so upset? Because it's his Father's house. He has that holy, righteous anger because of what they're doing. They're making it a Walmart instead of a temple. And zeal for the Lord, love for his Father. That's what drove him to do this. That's what drove him to do that. Love for God, the righteousness that he had. This same Jesus that called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, right? And whitewashed tombs and hypocrites. He was not shy of confronting. He corrected their false teaching and application of the law and the Beatitudes, right? Saying, it's not about just the physical act of adultery, guys. Well, what about your hearts? That needs to be, are you lusting after another woman in your heart? What drove Jesus to confront his enemies? Not personal preference, right? Not just a pet peeve, not a violation of his rights or a perceived violation of his rights, not the way that he thought he was being treated unfairly. If anybody was ever treated unfairly, it was Jesus, right? It was love for his Father. It takes strength to confront, and love was what drove Jesus to confront his enemies. He loved God with all his strength, and he had the strength to confront correctly. Okay, what about us? Same ideas. We can under-realize this, or we can over-realize this. Maybe some ideas for our deflated view of how we fail in under-realizing this. We never confront anybody about anything, ever, in the history of the universe. We just let people do their thing, and we wouldn't want to upset the apple cart, right? We avoid conflict. Maybe we have no boundaries or convictions. Could be on the deflated side of how we fail at this. Of course, maybe you've known people who are on the over-realized side of this. Ever meet somebody who just loves conflict, loves the fight, loves the debate? That uncle at the Thanksgiving table that just wants to pick a political fight with somebody, right? We could over-realize this on the inflated side. We could be loving of conflict. We could be looking for a fight. Anybody just not want to lose an argument? Anybody get so buried in their own argument that you know that you've been proven wrong like 45 minutes ago, but you're not dropping it? Because you can't lose this. Can't possibly lose this. You've been pointed out all the inconsistencies, but you're just not letting it drop. You've got to win. How about the person? These are all hypothetical examples, right? These are nobody here in this room. What about the person that's constantly speaking their mind? Right? That's just who I am. I'm just going to tell you how I feel. Just whenever it just comes to my mind, I'm just going to let you know. If it bothers me, I'm going to let you know, right away. It's probably not done in the right way. Probably not confronted in the right way. Right? There are more that you can definitely think of at your tables. But what do we think about in the balance, in walking in faith, in strength, in love? What does the Bible say about that? About confronting, maybe Ephesians 4:13 or 4:15. Famously, anybody know it off the top of their heads? Josh does. He's just not saying it. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Right? We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We talked at our table, too, before about the differences generally, right? We're not going to get ourselves into too much trouble here, but the general differences between husbands and wives, the general differences between men and women, how women could be more emotional, right? And we could be more logical, generally speaking, okay? Right? And we said, why do you think God did that? Maybe so that we would have plenty of room to grow, right? Maybe so that we would, when we speak the truth in love with each other, we would grow up into him in every way. We would grow to be more like Christ in our compassion, in our understanding, in our emotional, in our relating to each other. Right? So the biblical mature view of confrontation is one that's motivated by love. And love, it takes strength to confront, right? We're motivated by love in a couple ways. For God, the person, and the church, right? It's not just, we have to, before we confront anyone, and it takes strength to do that, we have to realize that we need to love them in order to confront them. We want their good out of this, right? We want to be confronting for growth. And sanctification is our Bible word, right? We don't want to confront for a fight. We want to confront for growth. Jesus, when he was kicking over tables at the temple, wasn't just looking for a fight. He just wasn't doing that because that was his personality. He was doing that because he was exercising the love of God, and it took strength to do that. And what an example we have in him, right? And the last bucket I have for us this morning, we talked about Jesus' coming, his confronting, but also his cross. I know somebody knows this verse. I was like looking around for a verse that kind of showed about love and sacrifice, and then it just kind of hit me. John 3:16. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Right? Maybe this is one of the first ways that you thought about Jesus being strong, was the fact that he actually did what the Father told him to do. That he went to the cross. And he went to the cross out of love. As Philippians 2:8 told us that we read, he was obedient to the point of death. That's a pretty cool exchange when you think about that, that Paul's talking to the church at Philippi. They're basically saying, how far should we go with this humility thing and loving each other? And Paul says, well, Christ obeyed to the point of death. So you got that. Example, right? Any other questions? Like, you know, there's no limits to how we should be loving one another, right? We can turn to other scripture passages to help get our arms around this. Ephesians 2 famously tells us, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, right? And then the world famous John 3:16. That tells us plainly that love is what drove Jesus to the cross. And if anything, I mean, we looked at the passage with Ryan when he was in Gethsemane, right? That Jesus knew what awaited him at the cross. And he said, if there's any way out of this, please, can we do that? But then what did he say? Not my will, but your will be done, right? That took strength. It took strength. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him. It took so much strength to continue on that path, to continue on message. And there is no greater strength in love than when Jesus went to the cross. There isn't. I don't think that's an overstatement. There's no greater strength in love than when Jesus went to the cross, went to his death. This yields to our views of ourselves in sacrifice as a Savior. There is only one Savior, and that's Jesus. And when we talk about how we compare ourselves to Jesus, where we fail, come on now, Mr. Wi-Fi. You can do it. There we go. On the deflated side, maybe we seldom act boldly to defend or redeem or help others. Maybe that's not our gut reaction. Maybe we kind of wait to see if somebody else is going to jump in. Maybe there's not much self-sacrifice. Maybe we have an under-realized view of our responsibilities, right? You ever get the elbow from your wife or your friend that kind of says, jump in here anytime, right? I was doing a graveside service, and there was a family member the other day who was I was going over to engage because I saw that they were weeping. They were having a really hard time with it. But there was another, there's always that outlier relative that's around that I hadn't met before. So she was there, and she literally did that. She gave me the elbow, like, say something, Pastor. Let's go. Jump in here. You know, give us some of that magic stuff here. Make her, you know, feel. And I was amused, but also like, I was going to do that. Like, calm down. I'm here. I was gonna say something, right? But maybe we don't. Maybe we have that under-realized of what our responsibility is. Maybe we're hesitant to sacrifice. Maybe we're hesitant to put ourselves out there to sacrifice for others. On the other side, this gets really dangerous. Because on the other side, on the inflated side, on the over-realized side, maybe we think everything is our responsibility. That we're supposed to save everybody. Whether that's our family members, whether that's whomever. There's one Savior. You guys aren't it. We're not it. It's Jesus. Maybe we're self-sacrificing to a fault. Maybe we're that guy that helps out every single person that ever comes along, and yet we're letting our responsibility slide elsewhere. Maybe we have an over-realized view of our responsibilities, right? Like Paul David Tripp says, we have the circle of concern, and we have the circle of our actual responsibilities. If you inflate that circle of responsibilities where you think everything is your responsibility, it's not. It's unhealthy. It's a Messiah complex. There's only one Messiah, right? That could be an inflated and over-realized view of this. And what does it look like to walk by faith in this Jesus' cross? We're settled in our biblical responsibilities. And our biblical responsibilities are different depending on where we are, who we are. If we're a husband, we have a certain set of biblical responsibilities, right? If we're a dad, we have a certain set of God-given biblical responsibilities. If we're a grandfather, we have different sets. If we're a single man, we have different things, right? It depends. What does God's word say for where we are in our lives? Do we have a settled understanding of our biblical responsibilities? Do we act boldly when needed? And again, we've got to separate what the culture says is bold from what actually is bold. It doesn't mean acting like a jerk. It means being strong, speaking the truth in love, talking to somebody maybe when they need a talking to in love. Do we stand up for our wife? Do we stand up for our family? Do we stand up for the gospel? Do we act boldly when needed? And do we see the need and respond? One of the dangers of our society is that it's so, we're all isolated from each other. You take a train somewhere, or a plane somewhere, everybody's got their headphones in. I'm one of those guys that has the headphones in, right? Everybody's in their own little space, right? Do we even see the need of people around us, and do we respond? That's one way that Christians can stand out immediately. Do we even see the need of other people, and do we respond? Some people do that naturally. Some people, not so much. That's something that we need to grow in, right? Love is sacrificial. It was a sacrifice for you guys to be here. Thank you, by the way, for being here. And rest assured that in all of our sacrifices, men, we will never sacrifice as much as Christ has sacrificed for us. We will never be misunderstood as much as Christ was misunderstood by his enemies, right? We'll never be treated as unfairly as Christ has been treated by his enemies, right? Because he's God in the flesh. That's our model again. That is our perfect model. Jesus sacrificed ultimately as he did on the cross out of love, and that took a lot of strength. And guys, maybe this means in practical terms, just again, seeing things that we should be involved in. Maybe it means sharing Christ with a coworker that we're hesitant to do. Or maybe it means, here's a scary thought, putting the phone down and talking to our wives. Right? Maybe it means getting after our children's hearts or our grandchildren's hearts. Maybe it means giving up an afternoon to help someone that we wouldn't really want to hang out with. Whatever it is that God's calling you to. We can talk about these things in our tables. But so three buckets for us to think about. Jesus is coming, his confronting, and his cross, and how he loved God the Father with all of his strength. So why don't I pray for us, and then we'll transition to our discussion time, okay? So bow your heads with me. God, we do thank you so much for this time that we could focus together on loving you with all of our strength. We look at a perfect model like Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as we transition to discussion time, that you will help us be both encouraged by seeing Jesus going before us, but also challenged in specific ways that we can walk out loving you with all of our strength. We pray this in his name. Amen.